You've been invited here this evening to listen to a Bible talk subject, A Time for Change. And this is to be dealt with in due course by our brother David, by the way. He's asked that we take a reading from Isaiah chapter 11. First 10 verses. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the ox and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Just stand, we'll seek Heavenly Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do. I now ask for your careful attention while our brother David speaks to us on the subject, A Time for Change.
Well, thank you to all of you for turning out on such a blustering night. Change. Sometimes change can happen very slowly, can't it? And we can't always see it. But change is constantly going on all over the place. We can see big changes going on all around us at the moment. As the flowers, the trees and animals start to wake from their slumber. As amazing colours and sounds fill the dreariness that has been with us for so long. On a personal level, we will certainly notice the change in daylight hours after the clocks went forward this morning. But with that, we know it has its drawbacks. Lots of work to do in the garden, and so on. Even the air has changed over the last couple of weeks. We've started smelling cut grasses in the air. Again, there are drawbacks to this. Because people who suffer from hay fever will know that a change will come upon them. It's a time of year when noses and eyes will run and some will feel really unwell. Our clothing will change from big heavy garments to thinner lighter ones. But we know we still need to protect ourselves from the sun. On a national level, we know there's a general election on the way. And the various parties have changed their manifestos from the last election. And also some have changed their candidates, as the one in Dudley this time last week. You know them saying broadcasts and read of it in the press, things like, the country needs a change. We will change this. a change for the better. Maybe. But there are drawbacks in all of this, is there? Isn't there? Is there any real change when a new government comes in? Well, we as Christadelphians don't vote on these issues because we're told in Daniel, if you'd like to turn there, Daniel chapter 4. And verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and set up over it the basest of men. It's so important, this. The Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. That we get it another couple of times in this chapter. Verse 20. It's in verse 32 and verse 25. So if it comes three times in a chapter to tell us that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men, it's something we need to take note of. And so if God sets up over it the basest of men, if we did vote, we could be voting against God in opposition to who he will put in power. And as it goes on, we'll soon find out who will be putting the power on that day in May. On an international level, we know security has changed since 9/11 and is ever changing. It has already changed again with the tragic episode of the plane crash in the last week, hasn't it? The drawback is, again, longer queues as you go to book in for your flight. I'll be really bothered about that if it keeps us safe. Technology is changing so fast. The drawback is, if you're that way inclined, you may get left behind if you don't continually upgrade your kit. Now, these are just a few of the changes that are going on constantly. There are many more we could mention, like those life-changing moments that happen to each and every one of us, be it personal, national or global, that we have no control over. On the BBC website recently, there was an article headlined, "In 1980, Dresden changed Putin forever." On reading the article, it said, it was a few weeks after the Berlin Wall had fallen. It was December the 5th, 1989. East German communism is dying on its feet. People power seems irresistible. They storm the headquarters of the Stasi, the East German secret police, who are helpless. So they decide to cross the road and head for a large house, the local headquarters of the Soviet Secret Service, the KGB. The KGB officer emerged, quite small and agitated. He said to the group, "Don't try and force your way into this property. My comrades are armed and are authorised to use their weapons in an emergency." Well, that persuaded the group to withdraw. But the KGB officer knew how dangerous the situation remained. He rang the headquarters of a Red Army tank unit to ask for protection. The answer he received was a devastating, life-changing shock. "We cannot do anything without orders from Moscow," the voice at the other end replied. "And Moscow is silent." That phrase, "Moscow is silent," has haunted this man ever since. He has now become Moscow, President of Russia, Vladimir Putin. The biographer said, "We would have had another Putin and another Russia without his time in East Germany." So Mr. Putin didn't have a say, any input in the situation he was in. Just like a butterfly when he changes from a caterpillar. But this evening, as our title suggests, a time for change. It's not something that keeps changing or that we don't have any control over. But what we do personally can change us forever. There is only one place to find this out, and that is in this book, the Bible, and the message it contains. Promises made by God to everyone who will listen. So this evening I'd like to look at what the Bible says on how a change in our personal life now will lead to something much more better when God will ultimately change the world forever. Now, reading by way of introduction shows us how different things will be in that time, when natural enemies will totally change and get on, and righteousness, as we read, will be the order of the day. But what changes do we need to make? Well, we'll look at a few examples, not in a great detail, in great detail, of how some people, we'll take it from both the Old and the New Testament, reacted to situations they found themselves in. So would you come with me, first of all, to the 2 Kings and chapter 21. Second of Kings chapter 21, we read verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Ephzibah. Here we have Manasseh. He started his reign at the age of 12, and he reigned for 55 years on the throne of Judah, the longest reigning monarch. If the people didn't like you for whatever reason in those times, you didn't stay king for long. Ahaziah, king of Judah, only reigned for a year. Jehoahaz and Jehoiachin only reigned for 3 months. So with the length of Manasseh's reign, was he a good king? The people may have liked what he was doing. As we will read... In verses 5 and 6. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire and observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So the people might have liked what he was doing, but as we've read at the end of verse 6, God didn't like it. And as we have already said, God rules in the kingdoms of men. So he said he was going to bring judgment on Manasseh and the people, as we read from verses 10 to 16. And the Lord spake by his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, have done these abominations and have done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and have made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria, and the plummet of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, beside his sin, wherewith he made Judah to sin, in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So Manasseh's life and the lives of his people were going to be turned upside down. In this chapter, we're not told what happens. All we're told is Manasseh slept or was dead with his fathers in verse 18. And Manasseh slept with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house. But in verse 17, it says, "Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and his sin that he sinned, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah?" And if you have a margin, it tells us where to go. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Where we get a bit more information on what God said would happen to turn their lives upside down. We can see from verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. That it's the same king. And if we compare it with the 2 Kings 21 verses 1 to 9, if we go down to verse 10 in this chapter, we see it's near enough identical. But in verse 11, we read, "Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the fawns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon." So, Manasseh, he might have been hiding in the fawns to escape for fear of his life. But he was taken and carried away to Babylon. In verse 12, we see he was in affliction. "And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers." Right, so now he was in affliction. And he'd probably never been in affliction before. He ruled. He told people what to do. And then we read that he besought the Lord. He prayed to the Lord. Probably never prayed to God before. But he did now. And in verse 13 we read, "And prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God." So God heard his prayer and delivered him. Look at the change in this man. Verse 14 to 16. "Now after this he built a wall without the city of David, on the west side of Gion, in the valley even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord, and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel." What a change in this man. This man's thinking, his approach in life, are completely altered. He could not do anything about those judgments God was going to bring upon him and upon the people. But he could change his ways, have an impact on how those judgments would affect him personally later on. Our second example is also from a king, and it's taken from Daniel. You know the king I'm going to be talking about, Nebuchadnezzar. There's a king, like Manasseh, but this one is a Gentile king. Now, you might have thought the reign of King Manasseh looked bad, but Nebuchadnezzar's reign was much worse. Well, he had a dream in Daniel chapter 2, in the second year of his reign, and it frightened him. After asking round about, he found Daniel, or Belteshazzar as he was named by his captives. And Daniel was able, with God's help, to tell him the meaning of his dream. While telling him his dream, Nebuchadnezzar must have stopped listening after he was told he was to be the head of gold. And it seemed to have puffed him up even more. Because if you read verse 3, he sets up the image, and people have got to worship this image. I'd encourage you to read chapters 1 to 4 at your own leisure. It's well worth it. Well, after another dream and another interpretation, we read in chapter 4, verses 24 to 27. This is interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. So it's coming upon him specifically. That they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. And they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. So this is personal to King Nebuchadnezzar, until he realizes who the Most High is. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Something totally different to what Nebuchadnezzar had done up to that time. So it's not you, King Nebuchadnezzar, that rules, but God. That's what Daniel was saying to the king. And if you don't change your habits, then you will suffer the consequences of what God has said. Well, the king didn't change. He didn't listen again. And the thing happened that had been told him. If we go to verse 34 of Daniel chapter 4. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. Verse 33. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. So because he hadn't changed his ways, the thing happened to him, as God had said, through the prophet Daniel. But, as God had said, your kingdom is sure. When Nebuchadnezzar came to his senses, verse 34, we read, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. Now look at this, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honoured him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. So Nebuchadnezzar knew now who really ruled in the kingdoms of men. And if we read verses 36 and 37, we see a little bit more. Avowed this man's understanding had changed. At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honour and brightness returned unto me, and my counsellors and my lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom. Did he go back to his old ways? Well, let's continue reading. An excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Exactly what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. We can say the penny had finally dropped, because now Nebuchadnezzar knew that God is in control, and is able to abase all those who walk in pride, or their own strength. Those who think they do not need help. And there are lots of people walking about, aren't there, brethren and sisters and interested friends, who don't think they need any help because they can sort it out. Our next example is a widower. Now, unlike Manasseh and Nebuchadnezzar, she knew she needed help. A catastrophic event had happened to her. She'd lost her husband, the main provider for her and her son. Now, there was a famine in the land. And in 1 Kings 17, we read in verse 12. Elijah had been sent to her. And we read in verse 12, and she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat, that we may eat it and die. She was resigned to the fact that she and her son were going to die. How awful that must be, knowing you are powerless to prevent it happening. Now, on hearing a few words from Elijah in verses 13 and 14, which we'll read, and Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Well, how did she react? She didn't know if he was a con merchant or not. If it was true, she and her son would be okay. If not, she would die. Well, she'd already succumbed to the fact that she was going to die anyway. So probably in her situation, it was worth trying. And all seemed to be happening as the man said. But then the widow's son dies. And look what she says in verse 18. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Now, we don't know what she did wrong, if she'd done anything wrong. People in those times thought that people were punished because someone else had done wrong. Well, the Bible doesn't teach us that. God doesn't punish us for not doing wrong. He brought the punishment upon Adam and Eve, and because they sinned, we all sin. And so he brought death upon everyone. But that's a different subject. But this woman, in acknowledging that God knows everything, she finishes with these words, doesn't she? But why slay my son? She's already acknowledged in the previous verse we read that both she and her son were as good as dead. Is she blaming him for false hope, Elijah? No. We don't know how old her son was. What toll the lack of food had had upon him. But we are told at the end of verse 23, and Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. How would she have felt at this time? We can only imagine, can't we? But look what she says in verse 24. And the woman said to Elijah, nay, by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. The reaction and the change in this woman. First of all she acknowledged was, there's a God of Israel. Going through the chapter, she becomes more aware of this God because of the things that have happened. And then, in that verse 24, she knew that Elijah was a man of God, because the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. What you said was true, and God had said all these things were going to happen. She had heard and seen that God keeps his word. For our last example, we'll now go to the New Testament and look at another woman who had been ill for 12 years. Mark chapter 5 and verse 26. Let's read verse 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. She was in a terrible state. Like the widow before, she knew she needed help, and thought that going to the doctors, who we can assume used her as a guinea pig, and spending all that she had to try and get better, thought she was going to be cured. But, alas, we read, she rather grew worse. They couldn't help her at all. Now, this woman had heard of Jesus. We don't know how long she'd heard of him, but she'd heard of him doing miracles, healing this man, that woman, curing this disease, and that disease opening the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf, raising people from the dead. And she was suffering, wasn't she? With one setback and another. Well, she was determined to see him. And in verse 27, we read, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garments. Well, the crowds were deep around Jesus, but she, as we said, was determined. And got through them and touched his garment. And in verse 28 we read, for she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. touches his clothes there. In Luke's Gospel, it says the hem of his garment. So we can assume that she was virtually on the floor. And you've got all these people around Jesus. But she was determined, and she succeeded. She may have crawled through their legs, hadn't she, to get to him. And in verse 29 you read, "And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague." It shows us how many people were there, because when Jesus, as it says, knew that virtue had gone out of him, and he said, "Who touched me?" His disciples said in verse 31, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" Well, the woman fell down at Jesus' feet and told him everything. And look at what Jesus said to her in verse 34. "And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith have made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Because she was determined to change the circumstances of her life, putting her trust in God and his Son, who he gave to save the world, she heard those words, "Thy faith have made thee whole." Now, we've briefly seen from our examples, there are many more we could have gone to. It doesn't matter if you are a king, a widow, a Jew, or a Gentile, a man or a woman. All are considered equal in the eyes of God. And he gives everyone the opportunity to hear his word. So, if they want to, they can act upon it. As we saw from our first couple of examples, when we think we are in control, when we trust in ourselves, what happens? Well, we're told in Genesis that the thoughts of our hearts are only evil continually. We need to change our way of thinking, to trusting in those things that God has told us in this word, which can lead us to everlasting life, as we read in other parts of Scripture. Again, as we've seen this evening, it doesn't always happen straight away, but can be a slow process. With the woman, it was 12 years, wasn't it? But she was determined. We don't have to wait for a calamity to change. We can do it now. If we have a humble heart, if we read God's words carefully and prayerfully, accept its teachings, and put it into practice in our lives, it will change us. So a time for change? That decision is yours. But we would urge you to really think about it. Thank you.